Rebuilding Your Life, Moving from Disaster to Prosperity with Susan Chiraco, where we help you transform your life by changing what you're telling yourself. Whatever your circumstances, you can experience health, financial security, and a sense of well-being once again. And now, here's your host, Susan Chiraco.
On behalf of Rebuilding Your Life Radio and the Train Your Brain, Claim Your Power calls, welcome. Today, I'm joined by T.J. Johnson, author of a series of books based on 40 years of Bible study. Her books carry a message that she wants to convey about our relationship to God. So let's get right to it. Wave your hands to welcome T.J. Johnson. Hello, T.J.
Hello there.
Thank you for joining me. Yeah. Nice to have you here.
Yes, it's a pleasure.
Good. I'm glad. T.J., you were raised in a Christian family. In fact, your dad was a pastor. But his message of salvation was very different from what you've discovered as an adult. How do you remember what your dad taught?
Well, from a very early age, I can remember him preaching about salvation and how it was so frightening to me because it was all about the being cast into a lake of fire, burning in hell, and all the things that we read in the Bible that will happen. But to a small kid, that's very scary to me, and it took me a long time to get over it. But
I can relate to this because I grew up in a church that had a very disciplinarian style pastor, and I would sit in the choir, and he would be in the pulpit behind us, but looking down over us. Yes. And his glasses would come down on the end of his nose, and he's quite intimidating.
Very much so.
Yep.
Yes.
So what is different from what you've learned since then?
Well, the thing that I missed from listening to my dad preach and even the other ministers and churches that our church was aligned with was the message of love. And when I found out that God loved me irregardless of all the things that I had done and that he would forgive me and all I had to do was ask and believe in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, it was just mind-boggling. It freed me. It actually freed me. And the fact that God loves me, and I felt so much when I was growing up that nobody loved me. I had many other issues that I had to deal with that had nothing to do with the church or religion. It was just my childhood growing up. I just had lots of problems, and nobody loved me. Nobody wanted to be around me. Nobody wanted to touch me. Nobody wanted to hug me. I had a terrible allergy. And it superimposed itself on me in rashes, and I was just ugly. Mm-hmm. I was like an ugly duckling.
An ugly duckling. Yes. Did your revelation or your realization of this, the fact that God is love and loves you, did it happen all at once one day, or did it happen gradually over time?
It was a gradual thing, but it was the thing that drew me closer and invited me to look into this myself and read, do more than just read the Bible, but really study the Bible. And it just draws you in. It drew me so close to him. I am so thankful these days that I know God loves
me. Yes. Now, did this, I don't know what your relationship was with God or Jesus prior to this, but did you actually sense a change in your relationship to God and to the Christ?
Yes. Yes, I did. Yes, both of those. The fact that I believed, I think it's the whole thing about believing it. not that I didn't believe it before, but there was so many other things that was tied to that belief, like scary things. And of course, I was not perfect, and I just knew that God didn't love me because I wasn't perfect. And I felt like I had to be perfect and do all those things that the Bible says do, or else I was going to end up burning in the lake of fire. So when I found out that God forgives you all those things, all these things that you think are so unforgivable, God will forgive because he loves us and he doesn't want any of us to be doomed. So it was a gradual thing, but God's love is the greatest, greatest attribute that I can think of.
Did it also change your relationship to the Word?
Yes. Yes, it does. It just fed my interest and my, you know, I was inquisitive all the time, but it just fed that interest to know what God's Word is really saying, not just the surface words, but what's underneath. And it did. It's like if the Bible is true, it's that Jesus is the filler of your thirst. He's your bread of life. He's everything that you need. So it does, and it still does. The more I read, the more I teach, the more I learn, the more I want to know, and the more I want to understand, because I know that we can never understand everything, but I'm trying to understand as much as I can.
Now, how long have you been studying the Word from that perspective?
Actually studying about 35 plus years, and that's more than just reading the Bible. Actually studying it, yes. About 35 years, yes.
And I, you know, as Christians within the faith, we tend to, my upbringing was to really focus on the New Testament and primarily the four Gospels. But you're carrying that message all the way back to the Old Testament. So do you find that same message of love throughout the Bible?
The message of love is there throughout the Bible. However, in the Old Testament, it's not spelled out as plainly as it is in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's kind of implied, it's subdued in the scripture. And, of course, all the way through the Exodus and travel to Canaan for the Jewish people, it's like, if you will be my people, I will be your God, and I will protect you, I will look over you, I will provide for you. So who does that for you except the one who loves you? It's implied, but it's not really spelled out like it is in the Old Testament. The New Testament just kind of makes it simpler to understand.
Mm-hmm. Well, TJ, you didn't work in the church at first. I believe you told me that you were more involved with computers and that that's where you discovered that you actually enjoy teaching. Is it true that you didn't start to teach Bible study until after you retired?
Well, it was not. I started teaching Bible classes maybe 2 or 3 years before I retired. And I started writing Bible lessons maybe about 5 years before I retired. But it was along those same time frame that I was writing Bible lessons and teaching Bible lessons. And that's actually where I really discovered that I was teaching, period. Yes.
Now, I think a little bird told me that you wanted to go to seminary. And was that before or after you retired that you decided to pursue that, or you thought about it? And then what actually happened there? Because you didn't go, did you?
I started. I wanted to do
you
that
started,
for a
okay.
long time. I did enroll, and I think I took the first month or so. I had wanted to do that for a long time, but when I did enroll and began classes, I was enraptured. I loved it. However, it was just so much that I needed to do, and I had just overloaded my plate. So So I decided to wait about completing seminary, and I'm still waiting.
What stops you that you don't go back now?
I'm still busier than a bee. I just get lots of things I'm doing, and I enjoy all of it. So I am so involved in my church, and I have been, I guess, now for about 20 years, teaching Bible classes, writing Bible classes, working in different committees. And I am now a mother of the church, and that has added responsibilities. So it's just lots of things that I'm doing that doesn't lend itself to going to seminary.
Mm-hmm. Now, you just used a phrase that I don't hear very often. You're now a mother of the church. What does that mean?
It just means that I am a senior citizen, and mothers of the church is kind of an old, how shall I say this, tradition in Black Baptist churches, and not just the Baptist mm-hmm. church, but in the Black community. The older mm-hmm. women taken from the New Testament are to help the younger women, to just be there for them, advice if they wanted, just to talk and listen to them, help them understand the word or help them understand anything else that they need to know, just to let them know that there's an older woman, older, more experienced woman who is there for them when they need it.
And oh, that's fantastic.
It's not mm-hmm. only for women. I say women, but it's not only for women, because men have mothers too. And I know mm-hmm. that men are reluctant to talk to women about personal things. So they'd rather talk to a man. But it doesn't have to be personal. You could just be missing your mother. You know,
mm-hmm.
mm-hmm. Mother's Day, you can't be with your mother. So it just lends itself to the younger crowd who needs a little bit of affection or just needs a listening ear.
That's wonderful. I'm not aware of that tradition. I think that's beautiful. We could all use a little mom from time to time.
Exactly.
So what inspired you to write the four books of the Genesis men?
I was very curious about the Israelite people, and why there is so much wars and struggles and strife between the people who live in Israel. And this mm-hmm. has been going on and on and on and on and on. So that was one of the main reasons that I wanted to do a story about the prominent men of Genesis, because Israel, the people of Israel, comes from those prominent men. And when I started to write Bible lessons and decided to write a study book series, I kind of prayed about where to start. And God led me to start in Genesis. After all, that is the beginning. So that's mm-hmm. what I did. I am very, very pleased that I did. I'm still learning so much. I've been teaching Bible classes from the four book series now for going on 3 years, and I'm starting a new session in about 3 weeks. And every time I teach it, I learn something different, even though I wrote it.
Wow! Now, obviously, you use your books in your Bible studies. Can you tell us a little bit about what these four books contain?
Yes. The theme of the whole book series is the prominent men of Genesis. It begins with Adam. Adam, of course, was the first man. And Eve, and of course, it's not just Adam and Eve. It's all about creation in that first book. And it goes from Adam to, you know, down the line to their ancestors, to Noah. And, of course, we know that Noah and his family were the people who survived the flood when the world was destroyed the first time. And so Noah and his sons were responsible for repopulating the earth. which they did, and that's where we all come from. So that mm-hmm. was the first book. The second book concentrates mainly on Noah and his descendants, and we from Noah we get Abraham. And the third book is about Abraham and his descendants, and that one concentrates on his Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the three forefathers that are spelled out time after time after time, the father of Abraham, the father of Isaac, and the father of Jacob. And the fourth book is Jacob and his 12 sons who comprise the 12 tribes of Israel, which are the descendants that we have today.
What do we know about the 12 tribes? I mean, are they each distinct arms of the Judaic tradition?
They are, and they they each, well, they, you know, it's a huge family. And when when Abraham's descendants, who were actually these 12 men and their families, finally reached the promised land, which was, and we talk about in the Bible, called the promised land. And mm-hmm. I wanted to know what in the world was that promised land and how did Canaan fit into that pattern? Canaan land is the land that was promised to the 12 tribes. And they finally reached that land and they settled there. And each one of them was issued a parcel of land. And that's from, it says from Dan to Beersheba. And it's the mm-hmm. smallest nation I believe there is, but, you know, it's just jam-packed with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants. And, of course, the Jewish people were actually originated with the tribe of Judah, who was the fourth son of Jacob, but they're all considered to be Jewish people.
You know, it's interesting because way back in time, I can't even remember where this came from, there was the talk about the lost tribe of
yes.
Israel, the 12th son missing, and perhaps
yes.
in South America.
I'm sorry, I left, but I haven't heard that one before. I've heard of the lost Israel. Well, during the time after David, when David was king, after he died and his son succeeded him, there was kind of a breakdown of the family structure. And the mm-hmm. tribes, instead of 12 tribes living together, there were 10 who split off to themselves, and they were called Israel. And there were the remaining two split off to themselves, and they were called Judah, the tribe of Judah, Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom. Now, mm-hmm. the lost tribe, I have no idea. I haven't done any extensive study on the lost tribes of Israel. Maybe it was those two, but it couldn't have been those two because Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. So mm-hmm. I really don't, mm-hmm. I really have no idea who the lost tribes could be, or even the one tribe. There is one tribe that is mentioned less than anybody else, and that's the tribe of Dan. But
I have no idea. I just stuck with me that this was this whole tribe that was unknown or separated off or something, and
uh-huh.
that stories have evolved around it. You know how mythology goes. So you've done something else with your books as well, which is that you've created three Bible reviews in puzzle formats. Now, what are they like?
Well, actually, these were the first books that I wrote when I started reviewing Genesis, and I was doing it for a class that I was teaching at my church, which is Bayview Baptist Church. And I decided to make some puzzles just to mix things up and do something different, which I had done in one of my computer classes. And my students loved it so well, I said, I'll try it in my Bible class. And my Bible students loved it. And so actually they, my computer class and my Bible class, church Bible class, just spurred me on to getting on with writing the books. So since I was already doing the puzzles, I just put them into three books. The first two, of course, covered Genesis, since that's what I've been studying for so long. And the third puzzle book, it covers different Old Testament and New Testament chapters. Each puzzle covers a chapter or two, and you read the chapter, and just for review, to make sure you understand what you've read and you've retained it, you do a puzzle, and it just helps you just settle in on what you've just read. Makes it plainer.
I get that. I have no idea how you actually configure the puzzle so that it works.
The puzzle was easy because I used I bought software that makes puzzles. It's a crossword.
Oh, really?
Yes, that I found one online. I purchased a license to use it, and I could also publish the puzzles that I create using their software as long as I give them credit, which is only right. So it's just like any other software, like Microsoft Word or Google or any of the Yahoo mail things, websites, any website. It's just the software that does it for me. I could never have done it on my own. I'm not that intuitive.
I understand that. I mean, the whole idea of it was mind-boggling to me. What is the message that you most want to convey through your writing?
Well, actually, I would love for the people who read my books or study my books to just have such an experience in doing so that they are driven to study God's word more intently, to really understand what the word is saying, to learn how to take a word that might be repeated hundreds of times in the Bible, but in one particular situation or in each particular situation, it doesn't mean the same thing. So I would love for them to know that there is a way that you can find out what the Hebrew text is saying in the Old Testament and what the Greek text is saying in the New Testament. And there's plenty of Bible websites that will help you do that. And I would love for people to know that these books are a continuous series, and I would love for people to use my books in their Bible studies.
That's wonderful. Now, where do people find your books?
They can find my books on my website, tjbiblebooks.com. That's tjbiblebooks, just like it sounds, .com. They can get the books from arthahouse.com. You can get the books from Amazon. And the books can even be ordered from the bookstore, but Amazon is faster than any of those, maybe not as fast as the Arthur House or my website, because you can order the books right from the website.
That's great. How do you market them? This is a very specific audience.
I am not a great marketeer. I am just in the process of signing with a company, a book company, who's going to market the books for me, which I should have done a long time ago. I made a mistake thinking I should write all the books first and then make sure they're sold. That's not the way to do it.
Oh, yeah.
Not the way. No, you
could have been building your audience all the way through the time it took you to write them all.
You got that right.
And I sort of resonate with that because I wrote my own book and someone said write a book, so I wrote a book. But I had no idea what you had to do after you wrote the book. So
right.
I was clueless. What do? I had to learn the whole process, and it is a process, and there are ways to do it, and so it's an adventure. But I think now you're on right track, right? You have found someone to help you market, and that's marvelous.
Someone to help me market the book, going to update my website, and so that I can updated myself. I don't like the idea of having to go ask somebody else to do it for me. I'd like to do it myself. So, yes, I think I'm on the right track finally.
Well, that's good. In its own time, you know, the
yes.
Lord works in his own time. It's all perfect. So
I know, no.
Okay. I'm so glad you spent some time with us today, TJ. Let's remind our listeners that we've been talking about your books, The Genesis Men, which is a four-book series, as well as your crossword puzzle books. What titles should they be looking for online?
Okay, the book series, each of the four books began with The Genesis Men. The first one is Adam and Sons. The second one is Noah and Sons. The third one is Abraham and Sons. And the fourth one is Jacob and Sons, 12 Tribes.
It sounds like a corporation.
Well, I hope it ends up like that.
Yes. Well, thank you, TJ. I'm going to surprise you here. I don't know if anything exists, but do you have any other projects up your sleeve that you're going to be, you know, writing soon and that we should be watching for?
Yes, I am writing books for children. I'm writing a puzzle book for teens, and hopefully I'll throw in some puzzles in there that are for youngsters much younger than teens also. I'm working on that right now, and I am in the process of negotiating with a publishing company to get the books out. And, of course, since I am so familiar with Genesis, guess what? This book is also about Genesis, but it's the creation. I'm concentrating on the creation for children.
Mm-hmm. Oh, lovely. Lovely.
Yes.
So, well, thank you. I am so glad that you joined us today. And I also want to thank our listeners for coming on. Remember that nothing supports the work of authors better than picking up a copy of their books. And you can also support the work of this program by going to the anchor.fm podcast, Train Your Brain, Claim Your Power. And you can like us, follow us, subscribe, or even become a sponsor. So we thank you for letting us give authors a voice. Thank you again for being with us, TJ.
Thank you so much. I really enjoyed doing it.
Good. I'm glad. And once again, it's time to go, everyone. Bye for now, and have a great day.
Thank you very much for tuning in today. If you've been inspired by this show, leave a rating or review on iTunes and visit www.rainbowsoverruins.com to receive a free chapter from Susan's book. On behalf of Susan Shirako, this has been Rebuilding Your Life, Moving from Disaster to Prosperity, sharing the journeys of those affected by sudden and great loss and what they did to heal, rebuild, and where they are now.